From this Bible, which is recalled from the ninth chapter of Isaiah, the sixth verse, which is the basic theme, again, this Advent year 2023. And it goes this way: for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And now the title: his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, open our minds, our understanding, and above all, our hearts, that we may, in faith and by your illumination through your Holy Spirit, receive into our hearts and into our lives the mighty God, Messiah, Jesus Christ, God the Son. Amen. Well, this is the second message in the series that we have on this passage, and the world heard it. There's a man living in the United Kingdom who's been known up until very recently, until the death of Queen Elizabeth II, who is known as Paul, the Prince of Wales. But now he is known as King Charles III. He inherited a very special title, the highest title that one can hold, but the title that Jesus Christ holds as Mighty God far surpasses, in fact, is not even in the same category at all with any earthly person who is king, because Jesus is given the title Mighty God. So to get a look at this, I would like for us to spend just a little bit of time considering Daniel. The book of Daniel, which is an incredible adventure story. In fact, the adventures of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, etc., far surpass what you'll even find in fiction, but these are absolutely true stories. Well, the main character, of course, in this book is God. But there is a kind of a subsidiary character. His name is Daniel. The book is named after him. He's a great prophet. But he came to Babylon as a teenager. That's when he enters the scene. He is good looking, very smart. He's got a great personality, near perfect physical appearance. He is athletic, academic, flashes twice a day, and reminds me so much of my three grandsons. But he enters the scene as an alien, though. He is an Israeli, and he is in Babylon. How did that happen? Well, I want you to follow me as I go to the first chapter of Daniel, read a couple of verses. Then the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, and let me give you a little bit of background on that. In the year 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar's forces came to Jerusalem, and they utterly destroyed Jerusalem, totally took it over. And now what happens, the king recommended, commanded his chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of royal family and of the nobility, youth, without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So Daniel is one among them. And he has been given this scholarship to the most elite academy in the kingdom of Babylon, which was the world's great power at that time, training him for leadership. He succeeds because God is with him. Yet he is still an alien. Not only are the customs different, but there's a whole different set of God that the people of Israel have never believed in and never have been part of their life. A worship of the one, the only true God. And so the question is, will he give in to this culture? Will he stand firm? Will he buy into that paganism? Yet as he grew and became a man, and by the way, wherever he went, he was always the smartest man in the room, he faces a great number of challenges, often to the risk of his own life. We're going to consider Daniel as a daring man in the midst of danger. No matter what the danger, he will always be daring. Think, for example, of a time when jealous competitors pushed the king into making a 30-day prohibition against praying to anyone except the king. No God, nothing else, no object, pray to nothing except to the king. And of course, that poses the challenge for Daniel, who wants to be obedient to the laws of the land, but he gives allegiance to a much higher authority, to God himself. But anyone who is caught praying to anyone else will be thrown into a den of hungry lions. Here's the challenge. And of course, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, opened the window, didn't make a secret, and faced the weakling, prayed aloud to the one and only true God. Of course, he is caught, he's reported, he's caught, and then he is cast to the lion. But let's pause here for just a moment. At what point did Daniel make that decision that he was going to remain true to God? Was it finally at this point of stress? Actually, it happened a whole lot earlier than that. From childhood on, from the earliest on, Daniel was devoted to God. And so the decision had come really very early in life, while he was still back in Israel, back in the safety of his own home, and he was yet a young person. His formation was critical, formed to know and to worship and to love only the one true God. The earliest in life that is possible, a person should make that kind of decision, an unshakable, unbreakable kind of decision about what kind of person you are going to be, and the kind of person you are going to be largely depends on who is your God. And then living it out for the rest of your life. And whether you live by that or by into the culture around you depends on what kind of formation, a foundational decision you have made. Would you give in to the world around you or remain obedient to the rule of God? Well, you must have a story continues. He was thrown to the lion, but he is not consumed by the culture of the Babylonians, and he is not consumed by the lions of the king. He acknowledged an authority far above the king on earth. Daniel had made the right choice. The basis was formed when he was yet a young man. Now he's grown, he's mature, living faithfully on what he had been taught early in his childhood. The word of God had been continually taken into his life, and that is what determines his character and the decision. So you have Daniel in danger, you have Daniel the devoted. Now we're going to look at Daniel the dreamer. In the 7th chapter, part that I read to you earlier, we read in the 13th verse, he says, I saw in the night this, and behold, there came one like a son of man. This is it's coming in the clouds. You know, like when Jesus comes again, he will come in the cloud. Like when Jesus ascended, the cloud receives him. This is the same way. It becomes obvious. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one we call Mighty God, yet he comes in the appearance of a man, like when God the Son came down to earth and took on human flesh. This is prophetic of what is yet to come. So Daniel had visions in the night, even before this. On one occasion, he had a vision where he saw 4 beasts, 4 ugly beasts. There was a lion, there was a bear, there was a leopard, and then there's one really, really ugly and ferocious beast. And these represent the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world, however, we find are temporary, just as one beast devours the next and takes over the next. There would be these kingdoms, there is the Babylonian kingdom, which would fall, the Medo-Persian kingdom, which would fall, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, which would fall, and to break up of that and the Syria Greek kingdom would fall. Even the Roman Empire would fall one day. But each one of these animals represented a kingdom. But the kingdoms of the world are all temporary. You look through history, the great powers throughout all of history have fallen. Even those that had great armies and would conquer and rule, and then with their rule they would intimidate and dominate and bully and imprison and would kill any who would dissent. They would do everything they could to hold and maintain their power, yet every single one of them fell. Every beast was conquered. In contrast, this is where we are now, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. His kingdom is forever. So in his vision, he stands in the clouds of heaven, not a beast, but now the divine man that we know to be Jesus, mighty God, the eternal Almighty God, the Son. He came before the throne of the Father, the Ancient of Days, and to him is given the rule, dominion, and glory. And an everlasting kingdom is that would never end. That's the reign of God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing temporary about his reign. As the angel announced to Mary, that his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, whom she should name Jesus, would last forever. Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Colossae in the first chapter, the 16th verse, this is what he says, for by him, that is by Jesus, this mighty God, all things were created. Now just pause for a moment and think about it. If everything was created through him, then the Son of God was not created. He is forever, he is creator, so he is totally God. Everything in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If God is the Holy Trinity, as revealed in the Bible, then Jesus is Messiah. He is all-powerful. His kingdom is everlasting. He eternally rules over everything. Yet at the same time, there are always these beasts that want to take the rule. You know that there are these beasts, there are these kings that want to establish a foothold in our land. But he defeats every kingdom and every beast that tries to do this. Let's think of four different kinds of beasts that may be trying to rule in your life. Maybe the beast of power. Just like these kingdoms, great, powerful kingdoms. And who doesn't want to have power? Well, when we don't have any power, we feel really quite frustrated and difficult things. But do you have control? My way or the highway? Power through success, through personality, popularity, attention, fashion, having a lot of cool factory about us. What about that beast of power? Well, that's already been conquered. What about the beast of pride? That tries to establish a foothold in our lives. Don't we all have a little bit of pride? And even when we're really, really down on ourselves and we think, you know, I'm really nothing, that is simply the flip side of the same coin of pride, and is just as devastating and is a subtle form of pride. But having all the attention, all the devices, all the smart things, all the degrees, having the brains, filling it up, yeah, pride, look at me, look at me. But that one falls as well. That kingdom cannot sustain. What about the kingdom and the beast of proficiency? Yes, look at me, look what I can do. I've got this ability. Maybe music, or athletics, or academics. Maybe all the degrees and so forth. But all of that falls too. That ultimately counts for nothing. What about the beast of anxiety? What about that kingdom? You know, we all have concerns about things, and sometimes there's a fine line between concern about something and then anxiety, which begins to consume us, the fear that something is going to go wrong, it's going to be disaster, the fear of rejection and ridicule, getting bullied, the fear of not having enough to sustain us for the rest of our lives, the beast of anxiety, but that too has been conquered by the one who came as mighty God, the Messiah. The four beasts back in the book of Daniel represent themselves in different ways in our lives and try to get control. But the good news, we can't skip before we talk about some good news about the kingdom, because there's a new king and there's a new kingdom, and the king is mighty God, Jesus Christ, Messiah. And the old kingdoms, they fall, they cannot last. And so the smart thing is to pledge allegiance to the real king and the real kingdom, the one that is ruled by Almighty God. And in the vision that is given to Daniel, he comes in the clouds of heaven, powerful, yes, the Messiah, the ruler, mighty God. When he came to earth the first time, and that's what we're celebrating in this season of Advent, the coming of mighty God in the flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. We celebrate Christmas, the coming of the Lord, but you know what? He really didn't look much like mighty God then, did he? No. He did not have the appearance of mighty God. You think about this little helpless child. He had to be fed. He had to be lifted. He couldn't walk. And yet, he is no less God in that humble form, laid in the manger. And then, when that wood of the manger becomes the wood of a cross, again, does he look like mighty God? Oh, he's wearing a crown, but this is not a crown of gold. It is a crown of thorns, but he is no less the king, mighty God. And soon he will come then in power and glory. But right now, he still comes. He comes right now to be your king. He comes with an invitation to come with the deal accepted of his kingdom. The beasts, yes, they are defeated by him. All the beasts that try to control us, torment us, deceive us, they are defeated. But there's one who wants to rule over us, but rule over us in love, to come to rule inside of the heart, not with force and coercion, but ruling in love. He wants to occupy his rightful throne. Yes, we see him approaching his rightful throne in the heavens, but there is another place where there is a throne which is of equal importance, and that is in every house, every person here, every one of us. There is a throne, and the throne is your head. He is sitting on the throne. Would it be one of the beasts? Would it be self, which is probably the worst beast of all? You or Jesus Christ. He wants to rule over us in love and in grace. He wants to be in close, personal, intimate relationship with every one of us, based upon, first of all, the forgiveness of our sins, which breaks that separation away from him and unites us into that oneness with our God. Because Jesus Christ, mighty God, set aside that crown of gold to wear the crown of thorns and to suffer, to bleed, to die for us, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with him, and that he might come into our lives as our king and guide us and rule us in our hearts, our thoughts, our actions, our words, because that would be the very best life. Anytime we sit on the throne and we occupy the throne, it does not work out well. But when he comes, he who is the way, the truth, the life, and he occupies our hearts, that is when peace comes, joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he is the way. His rule is always for our good, and his rule is not one that is going to be taken away, but his rule is stable, it is secure. So when you are down, he comes to lift you up. When you are vulnerable, he is there to protect you. When you are weak, he is there to make you strong. When you are fearful and full of anxiety, he comes to bring you confidence. This king, this mighty God, is not far off, not far away, is not inaccessible, but is offered freely to us. Offered and delivered through the word of promise, offered and brought to us in the body and the blood through this holy sacrament that we have the privilege of partaking of in this moment from now. He is the King who makes himself accessible, freely offered, just waiting for our faith to embrace. That's how much he loves us. He wants to be close to every one of us. And he wants every one of us to have forgiveness and deliverance from fear, deliverance from all those deeds. The King wants to come and to live in our hearts. And when he does, the kingdom of mighty God is right here. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, and the